This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading for today. That is Ezekiel chapter 11, but we're going to go from verses 14 through 25 for our look at the passage today. Again, that's Ezekiel 11, verses 14 through 25. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. Before we begin our focused look at verses 14 to 25, we need the background from the first part of the chapter. That helps us understand the importance of God's words to His people in verses 14 through 25. The Lord tells Ezekiel to rebuke the people back in Jerusalem, for those people were in trouble. The people who were still back in Jerusalem, who had not been taken away into exile, were having a major mental and spiritual breakdown, as it were. They were in delusions. We'll speak more about that in a few minutes. In the first three verses, the Lord shows Ezekiel the eastern gate of Jerusalem. At that gate, there were some people who had not been taken into captivity to Babylon. These leaders who were left behind and who are the subject of this passage were false teachers and pretentious people who were hell-bent on taking advantage of the situation. In other words, they were manipulative and controlling and only interested in furthering their personal agenda. Note their location. Where does the passage say that they were? They were at the gate of Jerusalem. They were at the eastern gate of the city. Now, this is important because the eastern gate of Jerusalem represents the entrance to the holy city. Those deceived, false teachers are at the gate of the city, which for us today represents the fact that there are false teachers in the church. That's bad. But it gets more severe. Those folks weren't just false prophets. They were deluded and delusional. They were listening to their own ideas, and they didn't even know they were listening to their own ideas and to themselves, and that they weren't listening to God. Still, they weren't hearing from the Lord because they were proclaiming things that were contrary to what the Lord had said. This relates to us today because when someone tells you something And I want everybody to get this. When someone tells you something and it's not in line with his word, it's not from the Lord. If someone tells you, oh, God spoke to me, or I heard a vision, or I heard the voice of the Lord, or I saw in a dream, but what they tell you doesn't line up with the truths and teachings of Scripture, no matter how sincere they may think they are not telling you a word from God, because God does not contradict himself. God contradicting himself would tend to indicate that he wasn't sure of what he was saying the first time, so he's issuing a clarification. God's not a politician. He doesn't have to say, my words were taken out of context. How many times have we heard that on the news? This isn't God. God doesn't contradict himself. His most recent revelations will be in line with his previous revelations. He will not tell you to do something that is contrary to the overarching body of the teaching of Scripture. Let's make sure that is absorbed into our consciousness, into our hearts and brains this today. The Lord said in verses 5 and 6, now we're back on Ezekiel 11, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. In other words, those false teachers who were spreading their own personal ideas about the Lord were leading their hearers to destruction and death. That's what false teaching does. If you're hearing from a false prophet and it's not in line with the Word of God, you're being led astray. And you're being led to death. And yes, it is that serious. It's not just a light thing when someone is corrupting what the Word of God teaches. And so, we need to take an even closer look at this. In verse 13 of chapter 11, let's look at it carefully. Now it happened while I was prophesying that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, oh, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Ezekiel's having some stress at that moment, but take note of what's happening here. While Ezekiel is speaking the truth to those false prophets in Jerusalem, one of the false prophets falls over and dies. You say, then you think, oh, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. But God still does that kind of thing today. I've said many times the stories that I've heard about and read about and that have been documented in church history where someone who's spewing false prophecy just suddenly keels over with a heart attack, or someone who's been found in sin and who's a preacher in the pulpit, while he was in the pulpit, he fell over dead. You know, see, yeah, God still takes his word seriously. And let's keep that in mind as we think about how we need to take the Word of God seriously. Look at that scripture and treasure it and believe it and soak it up and digest it, so to speak, and hold it as precious, because it's the very words of God spoken to us. So God judged that false teacher, the one who taught his own thoughts and his own ideas rather than God's word, or he taught them as God's word, which is even worse almost. And again, I'm not going to go back and repeat all of those same stories because you've heard them several times already. The point in this sermon passage so far today is that God takes his word seriously and God wants to reward those who are faithful. So let's move on. That we're moving into the passage today, and the mission of this passage is to show us God's love for his people and his amazing desire to redeem, to renew, and to restore his people. Let's take a look now at verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. This is a word picture of the whole world today. Take note of the words we're going to use here. The people who were left behind were actually saying, because they were still in Jerusalem and the exiles were in Babylon, that the Lord was giving the land to them. They believed they were now the Lord's chosen, but they had been left behind in the exile. What they failed to note was that the Lord took all of the actual leaders of the people and the priests and took them into exile, leaving behind those who weren't really living as part of the God's covenant people at all. Yes, the exiles had been disobedient, but these folks left behind weren't part of the best and the brightest of the Israelites. Not only that, there are two places in the Gospel of Mark that show us a picture of what this passage is describing, because these people are rejecting the truth of God. They're rejecting the word of the Lord in this process. They're saying, well, you know, we're the chosen now, so you guys get away from here. We see this in Mark 5, verse 14b through 17. And so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed. This is the story of the Gerasene demoniac. And the people saw the pigs run down into the lake. They went running away into town and told it to the people. But then the townspeople came out and they saw Jesus. And in verse 17 in that passage, it says, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They were actually asking Jesus to go away. You see, there's a problem there. Then there's that passage a few verses later in Mark 6 where the people in Nazareth are offended by Jesus. This is in Mark 6, 2b to 4. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. You see, these people were rejecting the truth in the same way that those people who were left behind in Jerusalem had rejected and were rejecting the truth of the Word of God. And yes, Ezekiel was a priest in Israel, and he became a prophet and preacher while Israel was in exile. The Lord called him to preach to the exiles. But the people in exile, even after seeing God fulfill his promise to send them into exile, they were resistant to hearing the message of the truth. How many of us have seen people who were resistant to the truth? But still, God wants to speak to us. Let's be comforted by that fact. God wants us to preach to the exiles. You remember last week, we found out that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they were essentially sent into exile. The whole human race was sent into exile. And since that time, we've been living as exiles in a foreign land, waiting for the day that Jesus will return. And that's what the picture of the Babylonian exile illustrates. The people were sent out from the promised land, and they are now waiting until that time when God says for them to return. In our case, we're waiting for that day when Jesus will come back and take us back to the new garden, the kingdom of heaven, forever. So humankind has been in exile thousands of years now, since the day that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. So in a sense, we're all exiles. But if we're living in Christ, we're part of that covenant family living in exile. Verse 16, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. God is reaching out to his people. Though they've had to endure difficulties and trials because of their sin and rebellion, God is still offering to rescue them and to save them. This is the same promise the Lord gives to anyone who will come to him by faith. He says all the time, although you're lost in sin or although you've turned away from me, I want to bring you back. He says, I'll forgive you for your backsliding. I'll forgive your wandering and your doubt-filled heart. If we're consumed with worry or fear, or if we're still captive to our selfish thinking, he says, I will put my spirit in you and come to you and give you a place to stand. God is reaching out to his people, and God is reaching out to the lost who don't know him. Verses 17 and 18, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. This is God gathering his people together. His plan was always to return the exiles to his land. He sent them into exile, but it was his plan to return them home. And if we think about it, this is a spiritual look at the plan of salvation. The exiles are those who are lost and dead in their sin. His desire is to have the word preached to them so they can be saved. Is this making some sense? God wants to reach the people who are lost and have them be saved. This is a picture of the end times also, when the Lord will bring his children out of exile and into his kingdom. And let's not miss verse 18, where the people are supposed to take away all of the detestable things. This is like Josiah's revival. In 2 Kings 23, Josiah ordered all of the false altars, the high places, the idols, and the other things to be destroyed. This is what the people were supposed to do in Jerusalem. And even while they were still in Babylon, to put an end to their idol worship, they were to get rid of their idols. And let's keep this in mind here as it relates to us today. When we are called to Christ, he calls us to do what? He calls us to repent. And in that repentance, we're supposed to put away all of our detestable things. What are our detestable things? Our sin. Okay? It's really an easy question to answer here. Our detestable things are our sinful activities, our sinful thoughts, our things that we're doing in knowing rebellion to the Word of God. It's sinful stuff. It's our selfishness. It's our willingness to go our own way and disregard what the Word of God says about something. But when we're called to Christ, God tells us to put away our detestable things, and that's the message that Ezekiel is taking to his people. Get rid of your idols. Today, we might not have a stick or anything that we carve our initials in and worship it. Today, we might not have a stone statue or thing we set up on our mantelpiece at home, and we may not bow down to it. But do we still have our idols? Do we still have things that get in the way of our relationship with Christ? Do we still have things that come between us and Jesus? Do we still let things draw us away from the way we know we should be going? If so, then that is an idol, because it's coming between us and Jesus. And we're called in this passage to put away our detestable things. So whatever is keeping you from Christ, get rid of it. You got the Lord's word on that. Verses 19 and 20, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is what happens when we're converted. And verse 29 describes the sanctification process, where we learn how to live and walk as a Christian. We see restoration, redemption, and renewal. How? The emphasis is on receiving something new. When the people return to their land, they'll receive a new heart and a new spirit. This is when we get saved, we get a new heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what Ezekiel is prophesying here, the reality that when we can come to Christ, we get a new heart. That's what the Lord is saying here. I will take out that heart of stone. That's that hardened heart that kept us from hearing the gospel. That's that hardened heart that keeps us resistant to the things of God. God wants to take that out and give us a new heart, so we can be that new creation in Christ. Verse 21. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. These are the ones who are still dead in their sin, and in many cases still love their sin. Have you ever met somebody who was sinning and they really seemed to enjoy it? And they had no second thoughts about continuing in their sin. That's what he's talking about here. These are the people who are willfully sinning, and they know they're sinning, and they don't care. Only the Holy Spirit can break those. But we've seen some hard-hearted people who will blow off any reference to the gospel. Back in my army days, I was talking to an office mate, and as I remember the story, I was only talking in generalities about the situation, And I started to say something about how the situation was pretty bad for those people who were being discussed. And I said, there's an answer for them. Well, this guy knew that I was a Christian. And he said, Carl, I don't want to hear it. And I said, wait a minute, dude. I wasn't even going to say anything about the Lord. I was just going to say that all they need to do is stop doing what they're doing. He said, well, in that case, it's okay. You see what we're talking about here? He was so hard-hearted to the gospel that he didn't even wait till I got to the point of what I was trying to say before he said, I don't want to hear it. There are people in the world who are that resistant and that hard-hearted to the things of God. There are people who will stop their ears, figuratively speaking. They just don't want to hear it. And that's what Ezekiel is describing here, is people who were so hard-hearted that even the hint of a reference to the gospel is offensive to them. Verses 22 to 23. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Those wheels that figure into the story in Ezekiel chapter 1 are here again. So many people focus on the wheels. I remember back when I was in high school choir, and we were doing an old spiritual from the 18th or 19th century, and it was Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. And we went on and on and on about that. But what I want to let you know is the wheels were a minor detail of that chapter. If you read the chapter carefully, what you notice is the wheels aren't as important as the beings that they're following. They follow the seraphim around. In other words, the wheels are a lot like that sea of glass that extends before the throne in Revelation chapter 4. You remember we talked about how it was a sea, but it was like glass. You know what that was? That was a reflection of the glory of the Lord coming out from the throne, flooding out into all eternity. And that's what those wheels represent here. They're light and they're shining, and they are representations of the presence of the glory of the Lord around those seraphim, because the seraphim live in the presence of God. And if you are in the presence of God, you are going to have a glow from the throne, because you've been in the Lord's presence like Moses on the mountain. When he came back down, he had to put a sack over his head. His face glowed so brightly the people were scared of him. Now, I'm not saying to get so spiritual people start running away from you because they're scared of you. That's not the point. The point is, though, that we should reflect the holiness of God. If we've spent time in His presence, we should start reflecting the character of Christ, and people should start to notice and say, whoa, what's going on with you? You see, when the glory of the Lord is present, there's the glory. There's a light. It should shine from our faces. They should actually have to put a wattage number on our cheeks to mark how bright we are. Well, maybe that's exaggerating a little too much, but you got the idea. We should radiate the glory of the Lord to the people around us. But too often we don't see the glory of the Lord, do we? You know, the disciples saw at the transfiguration the glory of the Lord. Then they came down into the valley. Most of us are far more familiar with life in the valley, aren't we? Well, this part here in our passage, getting back to verses 22 and 23, is special for Ezekiel, because God has Ezekiel at the temple in Jerusalem, but the Lord wants Ezekiel to take the message of deliverance from this great God to the people of Babylon. The message is one of God's presence, and this is the important part. Through Ezekiel, the Lord wants His people to know that He is with them, even in Babylon. And what we can take away from that is, even though we are figuratively in exile, the presence of the Lord can be with us. Amen? And we can sense the presence of the Lord, and we can have the presence of the Lord with us, and it can indeed radiate out to the other people who are around us, and they should start noticing the presence of the Lord in our lives. And if they don't, let's go back to the Lord and get on our knees and spend some more time in His presence so we can start reflecting that glory. The message and the connection for us is that the Lord told Ezekiel to go back to Babylon and tell the people about the glory of the Lord. And that's what we need to be doing too. The Lord wants the people of the world to hear about His glory. And He wants the people to know. He wants the people to see. And He wants the people to experience His glory. Not just on Sunday, but every day. But that's why we come to church on Sunday, so we can get that fill up. It's like going to the gas station. You know, we're getting our spiritual fill up every Sunday. So we go in and we tell the attendant, fill her up. Anyway, verse 24. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. This is like in Acts 40, where Philip the evangelist was taken by the Holy Spirit to Azotus after he'd witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember? He was just taken away and he found himself in Azotus. That's what happened to Ezekiel here. He was taken from Jerusalem back to Babylon. Verse 25. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. Ezekiel took the Lord's message of restoration and redemption to the people in captivity. He took the message of God's blessing to the people who were in exile. And remember that one of our themes for today is that the whole world is, in essence, in exile. And this verse is our set of instructions that we're to take the message of the gospel to the exiles. Who does that mean we're supposed to tell it to?
Everybody.
What? Come again?
Everybody.
Everybody. There you go. Tell it to everybody. Tell it often. Tell it well. Tell it in detail. Tell it in short Reader's Digest version. Tell it some way. But get the message out there so the people out there can hear about the glory of the Lord. And this is our message for today. We've been saved. Those of us who are here in this room, we have redemption, renewal, and restoration. But we need to take that message with us. This is our breakthrough point for today. If we want to see a breakthrough in our lives, we need to be what the world needs. Let's live like we have redemption, renewal, and restoration. Let's reflect the glory of the Lord to the world around us. And if we reflect it, the world will see. And then there's a chance that we'll be able to keep sharing that message with others. So let us pray. Father, let us this day take this message to heart, that we're to take that message of the glory that You have and share it with those who are in exile. And that means share it with the people of the world. Because the whole world is fallen and we're in exile. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.